Judges chapter 14. We're going to go ahead and pray again for the reading of God's word here and our study of it. And I trust that you'll be blessed by this message on Samson. We'll pray this morning. Let's begin. Lord, we just pray for this word, this time, in which we have a privilege to be able to hear from the Word of God. We're reminded how scarce God's Word is. There are many places in the world where it's not available. Maybe it's illegal to own a copy of your Word. And we have it here freely to read, freely to be blessed by. We're thankful. We're thankful to be in your house studying your Word today. We pray that it will have the impact that you intend, Spirit of God, to have on our church body as we continue our study in the book of Judges. Lord, bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage as a reminder. Last week we were in this particular passage of Scripture reminded that Samson really played the role of the last judge. Just by way of reminder, the children of Israel had come into the promised land. Joshua, everybody hear me good? Joshua dies, and upon that happening, God's word in the book of Judges tells us that there was no real leadership. So God, the sovereignty of God, decided to place over the children of Israel judges to rule over the children of Israel. Now, some of the judges were great judges, some of them not so great. Multiple judges over a period of 100 plus years that ruled over the children of Israel. And we find ourselves looking at the last judge. For all intents and purposes, Samson was the last judge, ruled for just a short time. And yet, though he's a judge that just ruled for a little bit of time, one-fifth of the book of Judges is dedicated to this man. We said last week that that's an interesting thing in that the book of Judges deals with Samson, but it's not necessarily in positive light. The reason why the children of Israel were struggling, as it were, is because as they took the land, they decided to not follow God's commandment to clear out the people of the land, and they got comfortable. God's word in the book of Judges tells us multiple times that the children of Israel did what was right in their own sight and sinned in, before the Lord, sinned in the sight of God. So they were always struggling with people that were ruling over them. In this case, the Philistines. So everybody remembers about the Philistines, and Philistines or Goliath, and we're all familiar with the Philistines. God's plan, I believe, this is where the Philistines come into becoming a major power. And had Samson used his gifts and abilities in the way that he was supposed to use them and do what God was calling him to do, which was to destroy the Philistines, I think that we wouldn't have read about Goliath. But so we're dealing with a flawed man, but a man with great promise. A man that God called into a great plan. We remember from last week in the chapter 13, that his mom was barren, unable to bear children. And she said, made a deal with God, as it were, said, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate that child to you, and he'll be used for your glory. And so God took this family up on that, and he was called to be a Nazarite, which, as by way of review last week, means dedicated, consecrated, separate from the world, dedicated for God's purposes. So Samson had, God had a great plan for Samson's life with unique capacity and unique abilities, a unique calling that was separate from the world. And yet Samson, with this calling that Samson had, squandered that calling. We're reminded last week that Samson, at the end of chapter 13, verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And we noticed by looking at a map that God was dealing with and using Samson in a particular area on the map. And that's where the Spirit of God was using him, stirring in him. But tragically, we read very quickly, chapter 14, verse 1, then Samson went down to Timnah. We said last week, Timnah was nowhere near the area between Zorah and Eshtaol. It seemed like this is pertinent because as a literary mechanism, the writer is trying to show us that Samson was leaving God's place for him. Does that make sense? And leaving that place where God was using him and going to Timnah, which means forbidding in the Hebrew. In other words, forbidden. Don't go near it. And so Samson being used in a particular area, but left some to go somewhere outside of God's purposes to a place where he was forbidden, as it were. The names in Hebrew surely have to be telling us something about what God's trying to teach us. So today I want to very quickly, if I can, deal with this question of what happens when you don't take your calling seriously. What happens when you don't take your calling seriously? Now, some people in this room may not know your calling. Indeed, I would imagine that there are people in this room this morning that if I were to say, what's God called you to? What's the purpose of your life that's unique and different from everybody else? What's God calling you to? You might not be able to answer that question. I know my calling. My calling is to be a pastor. Kelly's calling to be a pastor's wife. Everybody's got their place and their role. Everybody's got their lane. You know what I'm saying? This is where God's calling me. This is the calling in my life. This is what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. This is my lane. And some people don't know they have a lane. But some people don't care that they have a lane. But everybody in this room has a calling of God on your life for some purpose. Every teenager in this room, every young person in this room, God is calling for some purpose, some accomplishment, something, some plan that God has. We used to call it I'm not very fond of the way of saying it, but I grew up in churches that would call it God's perfect will for your life. You know what I'm saying? How many have heard that? That's basically God's that's your lane. Now, I'm not sure God's perfect will has to have some kind of turns in it, because I left God's perfect will 30 years ago when I made all kinds of egregious mistakes. So even in God's perfect will, there's room in God's graciousness to account for mistakes that we make. Amen? You can still be in God's perfect will for your life. You have a lane, and you have a calling of God, and it ought to be taken seriously. Everybody in this room. And what happens when you don't take seriously the call of God on your life? Samson's call was to be separate. He had a call to destroy the Philistines. Samson had a call in his life to rule the children of Israel. His call, like all the children of Israel, was to be separate from the world. A lot of those are our calls. I mean, apart from killing Philistines. None of us have that call. But we have a call to be salt and light. We have a call to share Jesus with people. We have a call to be passionate Jesus followers. All of us have that generic call. Hey, your call, wherever you work, you have a call in that place. Whatever it is. God's calling me to accomplish this. God's calling me to... So I don't know what my call is. Well, let's just start from the basics. Wherever you work, you have a call to be salt and light around those people. That's your mission field. When you go to Walmart, you have a call to be salt and light at Walmart with the people that you bump shoulders with and are with. That's God's place for you. When you go to Walmart to buy milk and eggs, your call is to be salt and light at Walmart, to be faithful follower of Jesus at Walmart. at the store that you're going to go to. Your call is to be salt and light in front of your family, to lead your family. So we all have calls, generic calls, and you have a specific call, something God's placed you to accomplish. Samson's call is very unique. None of us are leading the children of Israel. But notice what happens. His call, what happens when you don't take your call seriously? When you don't take your call seriously, this basically, understand what happens. Basically, you begin to get comfortable with the world. That's point number one. Comfort with the world. What happens when you don't take your call seriously? Comfort with the world. Notice verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah. Already, we've already said, right? Forbidden. Shouldn't have been there. Not his place. Should have been. His call was, and his purposes seem to be, from the passage, to be being used between Zorah and Eshtael. He was not doing that. And he began to get comfortable with the world. He goes down to Timnah. Right? And he saw a woman of Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, a little bit comfortable. Hey, look at what there is being offered to me here. Look at, and so he's guided by sight, as we said last week. He saw, verse 2, I saw. Once you start taking your eye off of Jesus and what, and the calling of God on your life, and you start looking around at all the other options that are in front of you that the world puts in the buffet of choices that aren't your choices, and you start getting comfortable with the world, you start looking and seeing what's out there, that's a problem. You're getting comfortable with the world. You don't take your calling, the calling of God, seriously on your life, inevitably you'll begin to get comfortable. God's word says, Psalm 1, the very first psalm. Somebody that's memorized that, tell me what Psalm 1:1 says. How blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a process in which part of living for Jesus is, how blessed is man that, the very first verse in all of Psalms, how blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's at least as important as verse 2, Psalm 1:2, which says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So our delight should be in the law of the Lord, but it's at least as important that we don't do verse 1. Don't get comfortable in the world. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. So it's very clear that when we don't take God's directive seriously, we begin to get comfortable with the world. That's step number one. That's the first step in a slippery slope process that ultimately brings Samson to a bad place. Sees one of the daughters of the Philistines, verse 2. So he came back and he told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Not only comfortable, but now sort of assimilating into a culture that he's supposed to be separate from. Everybody following that? Not just comfortably. First, he just went and he saw. But then, at some point, once you see and you see something that you're not supposed to see, you get into a world with options that aren't for you, and you start looking at those options. What will make me happy? How will this make me feel? Then you're no longer just comfortable with the world. You begin to assimilate into actions inappropriate for a child of God. Are you following that this morning? Everybody in this room can understand from your history as a teenager what that might look like, or as a young person, that you're called of God. Now you have your stories that you could share. All of a sudden, you're called of God. You're trying to live for Jesus, but you get comfortable with the world, and all of a sudden, you begin to be part of the world. God's Word in the New Testament says, okay, you can be in the world, but you're not to be of the world. We have no choice. We can't live in a bubble in our Christian life. We can't put walls around us and say, I can't have anything to do with the world. We're in the world. There's no question of it. There's no question about it. And that's where, consequently, God in His sovereignty has placed you. That's where God has placed us, in the world. We don't live in the clouds somewhere, sort of holy and just kind of singing all the time, praises to Jesus. God didn't make us to live in the clouds, totally apart from the world. We're in the world. We're in the world for a purpose, to share Jesus with the world. There's nothing wrong with being in the world with a purpose. Something wrong with being of the world, being part of the world and saying, I want a part of that. And Samson's doing that. I see the options before me, this buffet that doesn't belong to me. I see that woman of Timnah. I want that for myself. Now I'm taking that into my life and assimilating it into my life. All of a sudden, I'm part of the world. Does that make sense? It's comfort. Does it make sense? It's comfort level. Comfort level with the world eventually will lead to assimilating and not just being in the world. Okay, we could do that. We can't be of the world. Samson clearly took a step far. Everybody following how this is progressing? God's word is interesting in how it clears this for us so easily. The first step is comfort with the world. The next step is, number two, complacency with sin. Comfort with the world, complacency with sin. Complacency with sin. Notice verse 3. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of the relatives or among all your people that you go to take a wife from this uncircumcised Philistine? Now he's called to kill the Philistines, to destroy them. And he's not in that plan. He's actually multiplying them. He wants to be part of them. Against his parents' wishes, like we said last week, where there was a disregard there for authority. Well, Samson says, verse 3, said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Comfort in the world, complacency with sin, and just a heartbeat that says, doesn't matter what God says, doesn't matter that I'm not supposed to intermix with the Philistines. We all know, as we said last week, that the children of Israel had multiple, the book of Exodus, book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law very clearly said you can have nothing to do, you can intermix with the world, with the children of Canaan. You can't do that. You have to be a pure and holy people. Notice there's not just that. It's a complacency with sin, but notice how it continues to happen. Verse 5, then Samson went down to Timnah, and his father and mother came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. Remember, the Nazirite vow was, don't be... I read Numbers chapter 6 yesterday as I reviewed the Nazirite vow. They weren't even to go near vines or vineyards. They weren't to touch grapes, eat grapes, drink vinegar, use vinegar made with grapes. Nothing to do with that. And all of a sudden, they are very clearly came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And we said last week that not only are they in Timnah, but Timnah was in the Sorek Valley. And the word Sorek in the original language means grapes. So Samson's just turning the screws on his lack of regard for the calling of God on his life, what God's calling him to do, the purity of God over him. So, you know, I don't want to, I'm comfortable with the world, and now I'm integrating into the world in the way that they live. He's going to marry somebody that he should not marry. Now he's blatantly abusing the privilege of God on his life by breaking one of the vows, which is no, don't be around the grapes, right? So this is number two. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, verse 6, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. So we went down, talked to the woman, and she looked good to him. Again, just to keep turning the screws here, how driven by his eyes he is. He looked good to her. Verse 3, she looks good to me. Verse 7, she looks good to me. Verse 2, I saw. Verse 1, and he saw a woman. Big problems. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's such a... My parents would always sing that to me. How many parents sung that to you as a child? My parents always sang that song to me. I'm telling you. I never liked the song. They sang the song to me in bed. My mom would... Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Remember that? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. And my parents poured that into me. I didn't want it to be poured into me, but they poured that into me. I'm so glad they did. I'm so glad I had a godly heritage of parents that cared enough for me. But they said, be careful. You're going to be in the world. There's no doubt about it. Don't be of the world. Be careful what you see. There are going to be consequences to opening up yourself to the first step of seeing. Be careful where you go. There are going to be consequences to where you go. Be careful, little eyes. Wonder if Samson... I have to believe that Samson's godly parents told him that. But he did not heed that. So he's not only intermarrying, that's his intention. He's going down and he's in the vineyard, breaking another law. He does something else really silly. I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and there are different opinions about what this means. And so I'm going to caveat this by saying this is my opinion. Everybody with that? This is my opinion. But we know that God's word said to the Nazarites that they were not to be around dead things. In fact, again, I was reading in Numbers chapter 6, they could not even go to their parents' funeral, a Nazarite, because it would defile them. They could not be around dead things. But I happen to think that the moment he killed an animal or anything, he was around something dead. How many kind of think that makes kind of some sense? If you kill something, you're around something dead. The original language indicates that this was a young lion, and some people, and I've read multiple things on this week, just trying to get to the bottom. Again, this is my opinion. But that maybe this was a warning of God. We don't know that, but it was a young lion, and maybe that lion was just there to be used of God to warn Samson. I don't know. God's word just doesn't tell us. But here's what we do know. He was in the wrong place. We can know that. And when you're in the wrong place, things happen that cause us sometimes to have to do things that would be wrong. And in this case, he winds up putting himself in a position where he has to violate another law, which was to be around something dead. So now he's violating the commandment to everybody, don't intermarry. Now he's around grapes. In a place that's called grapes, in a place that's called forbidden. And now an animal attacks him and he kills this animal, violating yet another of the commandments against the Nazarites. When he returned, verse 8, later, whether or not we think that he had the right to kill, this is a question of interpretation. Okay? Again, this was my opinion that maybe God did not give him the right to kill anything. If he had been used of God, he wouldn't have been put in that position. We don't know. We're speculating. God's word doesn't say. And it's furthermore confusing because the Holy Spirit happens to come on him. Does that make sense? So it's a tricky thing. There's no way to know. But certainly here we have an indication that something's not right. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside, verse 8, to look at the carcass of the lion. Now that's definitely dead, right? No reason to, this is not, he can't escape to, I was protecting myself. We definitely know this now. At this point, he's making a big problem because a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on. Now that honey was defiled. It had touched dead meat and he wasn't supposed to even be around a carcass. So now we have definitely around something he's not supposed to be around grapes. Now he's defiled himself with this sin. So what happens is there's a process here that we clearly see in which Samson, he's comfortable with the world, but then he becomes complacent with sin. And it almost seems like in the span of 6 or 7 verses, he's almost broken every Nazirite vow. And it just seems, if you read it to me, it feels like he's just being so flippant about what God's told him to do. Does that make sense? That's a flippancy about it. When you get comfortable in the world, at some point you begin a process of sinning and assimilating yourself into their actions. And before you know it, when that happens, sin becomes second nature, and then you're just doing whatever the world does. And what was one sin now is compiled with 10 sins. Does that make sense? I think we clearly see this in our Samson story. Comfort with the world, complacency with sin. And then the third thing, and we'll close, by way of warning, what we know, a carelessness with others. Consequently, this may be like the only like 3 messages in my life that I've ever alliterated. I'm really proud of myself. I'm not good at alliterating. So I was really proud yesterday when I kind of finalized this. Comfort with the world, complacency with sin, and carelessness with others. Isn't that good? I did a good job alliterating, amen? I never do good at that, so I never do it. Carelessness with others. Notice what happens. Verse 9. He scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. When he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them. Now he's defiled because he's gone near a dead carcass. And by the way, that wasn't just a Nazirite thing. That was for everybody. Children of Israel were not to become unclean. God's word in Exodus, particularly in Leviticus, deals very strongly with the processes that would have to happen if you came around somebody unclean. You would be ceremonially considered unclean such that for a week you could not, you would have to go to the priest. The high priest would have to give you things to wash yourself for a week. Nobody could come around you. And then you'd have to come back to the priest a week later, who would then clear you and call you clean again. So this was not a small thing, and yet this unclean honey he gives to his parents. He's very complacent and flippant about the relationships that he has that he should be caring about. All of a sudden, he's defiling his parents of being unclean, and we know there's a problem because God's word says, but he did not tell them. Clearly, he's hiding something. He did not tell them because he did not want to tell them where it came from, because if they did, he would sell himself out as somebody that had gone near the carcass and made himself unclean, and now he's making his family unclean. When you become comfortable with the world and then you become complacent with sin, at some point you have a disregard for others. God's word continues to show us the carelessness that he has with others. So what happens when you get close to the world and then you become comfortable with sin? Your life begins to revolve around you, and it's me-centered, it's me-centric, and your regard for other people begins to be less and less. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, he's gone through a process in which he is ceremonially unclean, but he doesn't care who that impacts. He doesn't care what disgrace that brings to others. He goes and shares this with his family, and he does one step further. Then his father went down, verse 10, to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. Now, it's not immediately clear, but that word for feast in the Hebrew is the word mista. If you're taking notes and want to care about Hebrew words, it's the word mista, M-I-S-T-E-H, and it means a drinking feast in which alcohol is involved. So Samson, someone who's not supposed to be involved in alcohol in any way, is throwing a feast, a drinking feast, for multiple people. His family's involved in his sin now unknowingly, and now he's turning that screw, and he's got a feast for the young men that were there for the party for his wedding. Father went down. Samson made a feast for them, for the young men, customarily. It's interesting that he did not. As a side note, it is interesting that most of the actions, and we may deal with this next week, most of Samson's actions noted in God's word are by himself. He's a lonely man. As a matter of fact, interesting that in a few verses you will read that they bring 30 friends to Samson, and because he doesn't have an entourage of friends of himself. And it's telling that it's possible that Samson didn't have many friends, but at any rate, he wasn't with the kind of people that God wanted him around. He didn't have a Jewish wedding. And he isolates himself, and he gets other people involved in his sin. This is one thing when you get comfortable with the world, then you start sinning. And now it's a whole other thing when you become an influencer of other people to behave in the way that you behave that doesn't honor God. So I'd never do that. Well, it's a clear slippery slope when we see it here in God's word. You first get comfortable, then you become complacent, and then you're careless with others. And you involve other people in your actions. If Samson is a story of anything, it's a tragic story about a guy who did not take his calling seriously. The pastor, the first ministry that we worked in, our pastor, Tim Dillon, was his name. I love Tim. He pastored that church for 20 years, and I had the privilege, the great privilege of starting my ministry with Tim. And he'd always say, we're saints. And this was like one of his hobby horses. You know, I have hobby horses. That was his hobby horse. And he'd always say, you know what saints are? Saints are called out ones. That's what a saint is, somebody who's called out. And I always appreciated that. We're saints. So saints aren't some Catholic thing. God's word's not very complicated about it. A saint is someone who's called out for a purpose. Called out of what? Called out of what? We're called out of a system in which God is not involved. We're called out of a system in which what rules is sight and the way I feel and my flesh is what rules and reigns. We're called out of a system that is godless into an order that God is ruling and reigning in. That's what we're called into. We're called into righteousness and holiness. And all of us in this room, if you profess Christ this morning, you have a calling of God on your life, and that calling is simply to be called out holy, not of the world, certainly in it, but not of it. I think Samson this morning is calling us to take more seriously our responsibility of the calling that we have on our life. We have to be very careful. This morning, if you have gotten sort of loosey-goosey with the call of God on your life, God's calling you to say, I need to be in the world, but I certainly don't need to be of it. What do I have to do to be salt and light in this world and to take the calling of God on my life seriously? There are people in this room this morning that perhaps in your workplace, you're more of the world than just in it. God's calling you to be salt and light in your world. You are called out to be different. To be different. Can we learn from the lessons of Samson? That we need to be different, set apart. Don't get comfortable with the world. Don't get comfortable with the world. Teenagers, don't get comfortable with the world. Don't get complacent with sin. It won't go anywhere well. Be separate. Be holy. God's calling you for something better. And take the relationships that God has around you seriously, such that you don't defile others by your actions. You have a responsibility, not just to yourself, but to the spheres of influence that you have around you. I think of teenagers, and I think of our responsibility to make sure as teenagers and young people, especially, but I always say that just because that's always on my mind, but all of us, that we're not tearing people down with our behavior. That we're good stewards of the way that we act, such that we're lifting people up and encouraging people and showing people how they ought to live. Help us to be a church that takes this seriously. Don't get comfortable with the world. Don't get complacent with sin. And don't be careless with the friendships and the people that God has in your life around you. Do you receive that this morning? If you do, can you say amen with me?